John chapter 5, the Gospel of John chapter 5, and we're going to see a sobering passage of Scripture, a serious message for us, and I pray that God will speak to us through it. It's His Word that gives us the answers. We can talk about it, and we ought to say true things about it. I hope it's my desire that I say only what God wants me to say this morning, but whatever I say is not as important as what the Bible says. And so I'm praying that God will use His Word to speak to hearts. Let's read John chapter 5, verses 39 to 47. Verse 39 says, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And ye will not come to me, that ye might have life. I receive not honor from men, but I know you, that ye have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. How can ye believe, which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words?" Let's pray. Lord, help us to believe the words of Christ. Help us to believe the inspired, perfect Word of God. It's without error, it's without falsehood, it's without mistake. It is pure, and it is from the heart of God, written down by God's men, God's vessels. It's not their word, it's God's word, and it's to us, it's for us. It's for our learning. It's for our conviction. And Lord, I pray that you would apply it to our hearts this morning. Pray that you would give me the words that you want me to say, but that all of those words would merely point people to the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Help them to see whatever it is in their own hearts that you want to identify today. I pray that you'd be pleased with what happens, and I pray that sinners would come to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We all have heard, no doubt, of hell, the word hell, and I think most people, probably everyone in this room, would know that as the Bible describes hell, it's a place of fire, an eternal place of judgment, and the Bible talks about hell being actually a temporary place. The lake of fire is the final destination, and that is the eternal place, but hell stands in that place. It's probably very similar to the lake of fire. It has a different name, but it's the place where sinners are right now who have died in their sin and they've never been saved. But whether it's hell or the lake of fire, when I think about the people who are in that place, I think of all of the types of people and all the backgrounds and everything that they believed, and no doubt there are people that our world would say are terrible people. They deserve to be there. Wicked murderers and thieves and all kinds of abusers of others. And then there are people who maybe seem decent and were very intelligent perhaps, and they're there. And maybe we would say one of the most tragic kinds of people are religious people in that place. Because religious people are people who believe in God and apply themselves towards spiritual things, and they're not living just for this tangible world that they can see and feel and hear, but they're living for eternity, and they're thinking about it, and they're working hard, and they're very pious and very devoted to that. Religious people, these are people, again, who acknowledged God and tried to serve God, perhaps even loved God. There are many false religions that teach a false God, a God that doesn't exist, a figment of man's imagination. But there are many people who would probably be described by you and me as having a genuine affection for the one true God. And maybe they even told others about that God, but they do not know God. There are people in hell like that. Lost people are not God's children. And a person who is religious but lost, we would say, is perhaps close to heaven but not in heaven. And if you are close to heaven in that sense, you are still infinitely far away, because there is not a proximity to heaven that you'll be rewarded. If you're kind of religious, you'll receive less punishment than if you're not religious at all. If you're very religious, hell won't be as terrible as it is if you are only a little bit religious. God does not see it that way. If you are religious but lost, you are still fully condemned, totally deserving of hell, infinitely far away from heaven. And we see that kind of person shown in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Jesus says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord," they're calling Christ Lord, "but not everyone that does that shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? We did these things for you. We did them for your glory. Did you not notice? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." And this indicates and reminds us of the doctrine of eternal security. Jesus said, "I never knew you." This is not where you used to be saved and now I don't know you anymore. You're lost now and now you're in hell. "I never knew you." If Christ knows you as his child, he knows you that way forever. You're in his hand. You can never be lost. I was talking to a man recently and he said, "You mean you could do whatever you wanted and still be saved?" Yes, that's possible. But when you're saved, you don't want to do all of that. You don't want to live that way. You could. You can sin in any way, and it won't take you out of God's family. But you don't want to live that way, and so saved people don't. By God's grace, we do not live any way we want. We live the way Christ wants us to. We've been made different. But eternal security is true. Once you are saved forever, and I'm so thankful for that. And Jesus says to these that did many wonderful works in his name, he says, "I never knew you." Prophecy, casting out devils, wonderful works, and still they don't know Christ? How is that possible? It's tragic, yet it's all too common, I'm afraid. And so these people in hell that are religious, but they're still lost. That just seems like a terrible tragedy. They knew so much, they had so much opportunity, and they ended up in the same place as somebody who never for one moment wanted to know God. What a terrible tragedy. And we see that kind of person in our text this morning. Religious people talking with the Lord and yet lost. His words to them identify some of the causes of why they're still lost. And these causes can be in the lives of people today. Maybe some of these things are true in your life, but they don't have to stay that way. I want us to consider these people who can be religious but lost. Religious but lost. I want us to see, first of all, the sad state of affairs that we find in these opening verses of our text. Verses 39 to 42, Jesus says, "Search the scriptures." And we looked at that verse last week. It was the tail end of our text. "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." You think that you have eternal life, but you don't. So search the scriptures. And then he goes on to describe them. "And ye will not come to me, that ye might have life." So we can infer, it implies very clearly, it tells us we need to come to Christ to have life. But these people won't. It is not their will. It's not that they cannot. He says, "Ye will not. And I receive not honor from men." What a sad state of affairs, that Christ, the Son of God, does not receive honor from men. He is worthy of all honor, worthy of all praise, and he is not receiving it from them. "But I know you, that ye have not the love of God in you." You are not coming to me. You are not honoring me, he says. "But I still know you. I know what's in you. I know what's in your heart. And I know that you do not have the love of God in you." This is a sad state of affairs. The Jews had the scriptures. They were given them, that the scriptures were given to them by the Spirit of God, given to them through the pens of many men over the centuries. They believed that they had eternal life. And Jesus says, in them, the scriptures, ye think ye have. You believe you do. But in fact, they did not know the scriptures like they thought they did. Otherwise, they would recognize Christ because the scriptures told them of Christ. They did not come to Christ, but instead rejected him. The exact opposite response that someone should have to the Son of God. They did not personally know or exhibit God's love. And I'm reminded of 1 Corinthians 13:13, which says, and now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Faith is trust in God, what he said, who he is, what he wants for us, and we trust him because he doesn't lay everything out for us to see and touch and be proven to us. He wants us to trust him. He shows us many reasons to trust him, many reasons that he is trustworthy, but when it comes to salvation, he does not prove it to our eyes. He doesn't want us to live by sight, but by faith. That's faith. Hope in 1 Corinthians 13:13. Faith, hope, charity. Hope is this expectation. I know what's coming down the road. I'm a child of God. I'm saved. I know that when I die, I will be with heaven. That is my expectation, not a wish. Cross my fingers and hope it happens like we use the word hope. It's a confident it's a guarantee. I know it's going to happen. It's my hope. It's my assurance that it's coming. Faith, hope, and then charity. That's love. And these Jews that Jesus was speaking to, God's chosen people, they didn't have any of these. They didn't have faith in Christ. They didn't have an expectation of eternal life. They didn't have the love of God. Faith, hope, charity. We all need these, and they didn't have any of them. What a terrible tragedy for God's chosen people of Israel. And there are many people like this today. What about you? Well, people say, well, I just have faith. You know, I just have faith that it's all going to turn out okay. I have faith that when it comes, some people look at life this way and say, I'm not afraid of dying. I know that when my time comes, nothing can keep me from dying and nothing can kill me until that moment. And so I'm not worried about it. It's just faith. Well, it might be a belief that you hold, but real faith, biblical faith, is our trust placed in the character of God, placed in the Word of God, trusting Him for what He, I should point it this way, trusting Him for what He said. And we believe it, we follow it, we obey it, we live by it. That's faith. Do you have that? You can't trust someone that you don't know. Do you know this God? It's the knowledge of God comes by reading the Word of God. Do you read the Word of God? Or do you just have this idea? Even for Christians, it's easy for us to, we're trying to understand God, genuinely, sincerely trying to know who He is, and we read who He is, but our understanding is still flawed in some ways. And as we grow in the Lord and we know Him better, those things are corrected and those flaws are removed and drawn out. But as we grow, and certainly as a young Christian, certainly as a lost person, this idea of God that we have in our minds is not the real God. There are things about Him that are not true, but we put them in our mind's imagination. We believe that He'll do certain things or that He is certain things, and He's not those things. And so the Lord is correcting this image that we have in our mind and our heart of who God is. But even Christians can have a faith in a flawed God because we imagine how He is not. But faith, do you have that? Do you have hope? Do you have a confident expectation? I know whenever I die, I'm going to be in heaven with the Lord. Do you have that? Or do you hope, wish that you'll go to heaven when you die? You know, we'll just keep working at it. We'll keep trying. And hopefully when I stand before God, the judgment will work in my favor and I'll be allowed it. Is that your hope? Charity. Love. The love of God. Love for others. Do you know what that's like? There are many people. The word charity we've taken and applied to an organization nowadays. I give to a charity, an organization that's seeking the betterment of a certain group of people. And that, those are good things. But the love of God allows us to forgive others because we've been forgiven. The love of God allows us to love people who are unlovable. It allows us to put ourselves last, to love God with all our heart, soul, and mind, to love neighbors, our other people as ourselves. That's entirely unnatural for sinners. Do you have that? These Jews did not. Sometimes we can look at each other's lives and think that we see some form of that. But Jesus says, I know you, that ye have not the love of God in you. He knows our heart. There are many people who believe they have these things, but they do not. Revelation 3:17 tells us about this kind of person. And the context is not the same context as Christ, as our text today, but it describes a similar human condition. Revelation 3:17 says, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. We look at temporal things and we say, hey, you know, I've got a nice big paycheck. I've got a boat and a big house and a nice vacation home. I'm set up. I've got everything I need. And God looks at our life and says, you know what? Those temporal things don't matter. You are miserable in your heart. You are poor spiritually. You are blind to the truth. You are naked. You don't have any righteousness to clothe you and cover up your sin and take away your condemnation. That's what God sees. Let's see what God sees about us. But too often, we experience this same sad state of affairs. This is where these Jews were. They didn't know God. They didn't have any of these traits, faith, hope, charity. They did not believe in Christ. They were religious but lost. How could they be so religious and still be lost? We're going to see some things that are reflected in this text. John 5:43, Jesus says, I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. How could people be so religious but yet lost? Well, first of all, they did not receive Christ. That's the simplest answer. They did not receive Christ. And we read this chapter in the last few weeks that we've been working our way through it. We see that these people are resisting Christ. They did not receive him. They resisted him. This word receive means, in this usage, it means to embrace. It's a very specific kind of reception. To allow, to hold, to retain. Very specific kind of receiving. To admit, in other words, to allow into a place. To welcome, to lodge and entertain as a guest. Now, we know that we can receive an electronic payment. And that's a very different kind of reception. A football player can receive the pass. And that's a very different kind of reception. This kind of reception is to throw the doors wide open, as it were, to bring into an embrace, to receive Christ. Jesus said, I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. Our world and religious people have sort of made a certain phrase or a certain idea fashionable or trendy. Just receive Jesus into your life. And maybe you've heard that sort of thing before. But what does that mean? People can say, oh, I received Jesus into my life, but their life doesn't change. They're not a child of God. Just receive him into your life. What does this receive actually mean? If these religious Jews who meticulously followed the Old Testament law of God, and that's their words to Christ in John chapter 5 reveal that. They were so careful. They were following exactly what the law of God said, and they thought they saw that Christ was not following the law, and they wanted to get rid of him. They were so meticulous in this. If they could be that way and yet not receive the Son of God, not receive the Messiah, how does a person receive Christ? He said, I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If they didn't receive Christ, but they were so religious, what does it mean to receive Christ? And this applies to our lives today. First of all, I see that you and I must receive Christ as he is. Part of the definition of receive means to lodge and entertain as a guest. And when you have a guest come to your house, a polite and gracious host in this situation doesn't require his guests to be anything other than what they are. if you're gonna come stay at my house, you have to be just like me. You have to wear the same clothes as me. You have to talk. No, we don't do that. Please come in. I want to make you feel comfortable. I want to conform to you. I want to be a polite host. You be yourself. That's part of receiving someone into your house. and Christ is the Son of God, he must be received as he is, not as how we want him to be, not as how we want him to talk and how we want him to make decisions and guide our life. As he is, we don't make him into something else, anything but what he is. Look at Matthew chapter 16. If you're going to receive Christ into your life, he is going to be God. He has to be God of everything, not just of out there. If he's going to be in your life, he needs to be God of your life. That's who he is. You can't say, oh, I want to receive Christ, but I'm still going to be God of my life. No, that's trying to make Christ, God, into something other than what he is. He has to be God. He has to be God of your decisions, God of your life, God of your choices, God of your habits and your everything. And when God comes into your life, he can't coexist with your sin. He's going to want to move that out. He's going to want to change how you live. He's going to want to change how you think. And if you have to let him do that, otherwise, he's not God, and you can't make Christ anything else and still receive him. Matthew 16, verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? What do people think of me? What do they think I am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." They think you're a prophet. Some people think that. He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Quite a statement. Christ is saying, you didn't just learn this from humans. God opened your eyes to this truth. But if you're going to receive Christ, you're not going to receive him as though he were John the Baptist or Elijah or Jeremiah or another prophet. One of those men, if we could talk to one of those men, we would say, wow, you know, this is a man of God. God's hand is on this man, like Jeremiah, like John the Baptist, but they're still a sinner. They're still made of the same stuff that I am. They still make bad choices and they don't want to, but God uses them to give us a message and so on. That's how we use the prophets. You can't receive Christ that way because he's not like that. He's not a sinner. He doesn't have failures and faults. He is the Son of God, the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God. He has to be received as he is. 1 John 5:7 says, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." John chapter 1 tells us that the Word was made flesh. The Word, capital W, is Christ. He is God. These three are one. So you must receive Christ as he is. Who is he? Well, he's the Messiah. He's the Son of God. He is God Almighty. He's the Creator. He's the Judge. Have you ever received him that way? Have you ever opened up your arms, opened the door of your heart, and embraced him, entertained him, brought him in, gave him a place of prominence and privilege, and lifted him up in your life? Have you received him as he really is? These people did not. How do you receive Christ? You must give him the place he deserves. A good host provides appropriate lodging for his guest. It would be very rude. There's a mother-in-law joke here somewhere, maybe, but it would be very rude to have family come and have them stay in the garage. People wouldn't want to stay with you very long if that's how you treated them. Oh, yeah, come stay with us. We've got a really nice place, you know, in the window well out back. You can just curl up there, you'll be fine. No, people wouldn't want to stay with you. It's nice to have a spare room. It's nice to have a comfortable bed. It's nice if your house is large enough to allow them to use their own bathroom and not have to share a bathroom with you, to give them a place that they deserve. And we do the best that we can, of course. Sometimes we don't have the ability, the opportunity to do that. But we try to provide appropriate lodging for our guests. Look at Matthew chapter 22. Christ, if you're going to receive Christ, he deserves the very best. What can you give the Lord that's appropriate for him? Well, really, there's nothing that you and I can give him that is on his level. There's nothing we can do for him that sufficiently matches his level of majesty. We're created. We cannot reach the level of the infinite. But the best we can do is to give him everything. That's what he needs. Desires. He doesn't need in the sense of he's deficient without it, but that's what he requires. Have you ever received him that way? Or did you just kind of add him to the conglomeration of other things in your life? And yeah, come on, join the party. Well, we're having... No, you have to give him everything. To receive Christ means he takes over. He is God. You don't change who he is. You give him the place that he deserves in your life, which is the highest place, the most exalted place, the most powerful and authoritative place. Matthew 22, verse 35. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Have you loved him this way? Love the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Wow, if I do that, there's nothing left over for me. Exactly. Everything. This is how you receive Christ. This is what is commanded of us. Christ is the Son of God, and the Son of God is God. He is the Lord. We must love him with our whole being and put him first in our lives. And if you don't put Christ first, if you don't receive him like this, you can't be saved. He's not going to come in and be second or third or fifth or 20th priority. If he's going to come in, it's because you put him first. Now, to our shame, Christians can rearrange their priorities. And sometimes we start following after something else instead of God. It doesn't mean once you're saved that you'll never take Christ down from his rightful place. But if you're going to be saved, if you're going to receive him, he has to be number one. Nothing else can be more important to you. We're not saved by saying, oh yeah, just join my life. I'll put you off in a dark corner somewhere in a deserted room in the house of my life, and we'll just move on and I can be in heaven one day. No, he has to be the Lord. He is the Lord, and he must be Lord of our lives, or he is not our Savior. We must receive him as he is, give him the place he deserves, and we must obey him. Luke chapter 6, let's look at that verse. Luke chapter 6, verse 46. The world wants to turn salvation into a works salvation. Do this, do this, do this, and you'll earn eternal life. I am not saying that, but I am saying that if we're going to receive him, we have to receive him as he is. We have to give him the place in our life that he deserves. If we're going to be saved, we have to obey what he says we must do and we must think in order to be saved. And I'll explain as I go along here, but what I'm describing for us today, right now, is that they did not receive him. They did not receive Christ and look at him in this way. And so this is how they were religious but lost. Luke chapter 6, verse 46 says, And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? This is a paradox. This is a conflict. You're calling me Lord, but then you don't do what I say. A real servant will do what their master says. You're saying I'm your master, but you're not doing what I tell you to do. Verse 47, Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He's like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Why do you call me Lord, but you don't obey me? Christ says, if you're going to come to me, this is how to do it. We don't come to Christ the way we want. We don't receive Christ and receive salvation the way we think it should happen. We don't earn salvation because that's what we like to happen. We have to obey what Christ tells us to do and how Christ tells us to think. Receiving Christ means receiving eternal life. These people did not receive Christ, and so we know that they did not receive eternal life. 1 John 5:11 says, "And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." They come together. But of course, as I mentioned a moment ago, we don't get saved, we don't receive life because of our works. It's through repentance and faith. And Christ preached the gospel. He said, "Repent ye and believe the gospel." So if we're going to be saved, we need to obey that message that he preached. It's not a work salvation, but we need to come to God through Christ as he commands us to. If you receive Christ, it's because you received him as he is, and you gave him the place that he deserves, and you obeyed what he told you to do in order to be saved. These Jews were proving in John chapter 5 that they had never truly received Christ. They were religious but lost. They did not receive Christ. That's how they were religious but lost. But we also see another thing about them. How could they be so religious but still lost? Secondly, they loved the praise of men. This is how people stay religious but lost. They love the praise of men. John 5:43 says, I'm in John chapter 4. John 5:43, "I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. How can ye believe, which receive honor one of another? You receive honor from each other, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only. How can you believe on and come to me if you just want honor from other people and you don't seek the honor that comes from God alone?" Religious people, like many other people, love the recognition of the world. And for sake of time, we won't go there, but if you're writing references down, write down Matthew 23, verses 1 to 7. And Jesus is describing the Pharisees, the religious leaders, and he says, you don't listen to what they say. You stay away from them because everything they do is to be seen of men so that others can lift them up and say, "Wow, look at those religious people. Look at their lives. They're so spiritual and devout and pious. See all that they do. They're so godly." And those men did those things to be looked at that way. They love the praise of men, and religious people do. Are you religious? I think even if you're saved, you and I can start to live like religious people. We can love the praise of men. It's comfortable. It strokes our ego. It makes us feel good about ourselves. You know, I must be everything that they say. I mean, they wouldn't say it if it weren't true, and so I feel really good about that. Well, what about the honor from God? What does he think of us? What does he see when he looks at our life? But we love the praise of men. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus speaks of this tendency as well. They pray openly. They give their alms to be seen when they're fasting, which is something we ought to do. But when they fast, they do it to be seen of men. "Well, my stomach's growling. It's only just because I've been fasting for so long. You know, it's really hard to do this, but I'm doing it." They wanted people to know that they were doing these religious works so that others would praise them. John chapter 12, verse 42 says, "Nevertheless," this is after Christ had been speaking and working, "nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, many believed on him." That sounds good. But let's read on. "But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." They believed on him. But I think there is strong reason to believe from these verses that they did not truly get saved, because they still loved what man had to say more than they loved what God had to say. And if we lift up man's opinion and man's words over God's opinion and God's words, we can't be saved. Trusting on Christ and receiving Christ will cost you something. You'll pay a price. It will cost you the praise of men and the honor of the world. Now, in John 12, it would have cost these people the privilege, the opportunity to be in the synagogue and worship in Judaism. that's what it would have cost them. For you, it might cost you your job. It might cost you a promotion. It might, in some countries, it might cost people their life. It will pay a price. But we need to love the praise of men. I'm sorry, the praise of God more than the praise of men. As long as we love the praise of men instead of the praise of God, or more than the praise of God, we'll stay religious but lost. Jesus said in John 5:41, "I receive not honor from men." And what a sad state of affairs that got his own people, that any of us, how could you and I see the majesty of God and fail to praise it, fail to honor it? But that's what was happening here. Jesus said, "I'm here, I'm speaking, I'm doing miracles, and they don't honor me." What a sad thing. But it's true. This is how people stay religious but lost. Thirdly, they didn't believe the word of God. If you want to know how to be religious but stay lost, you can know that the way to do it is to not receive Christ. The way to do it is to love the praise of men more than of God. And thirdly, the way to do it is to not believe the word of God. John 5:45 says, "Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words?" Such irony. They were lifting up Moses. They were lifting up Abraham. And those men believed on Christ. Those men believed in God. They submitted themselves to the word of God and the truth of God's word. These people said that they believed Moses' writings and they trusted in Moses, but Moses is pointing them to Christ. So they didn't really believe the word of God. Religious people think that they are so righteous and so good and they're following what God says, but if they're religious but lost, they're really not believing the word of God, because the word of God does not tell us to be religious but lost. The word of God says, come to Christ and be saved. The Jews were experts in the law of Moses, but they had missed the most important part, which was Christ. Repeatedly in the writings of Moses, Christ is prophesied and depicted, but yet when Christ came, the Jews didn't recognize him. Many religious people think that they are believing and following the Bible and their understanding of right and wrong. They think they understand what the Bible teaches. They think they understand how to get to heaven. But in their religion, they are actually contradicting and violating the scriptures. What are the things that we need to know and believe and understand to be saved? How can we stop being religious but lost? We've seen how to be that. We've seen what these Jews were. But let's look at what we ought to believe from the word of God so that we can be saved, not lost. Look at Romans chapter 1. Before we read this passage, if I were to take a poll, and maybe you've been here long enough, maybe I've said enough today that would give you the answer to this. Maybe you had this knowledge before you came to our services, but I've spoken to many people. How does a person get to heaven? And some of them might say, oh, well, you know, the gospel. You know, well, what is the gospel? It's like the words of God, okay, specifically. Well, you know, it's the good news, okay, well, that's what gospel means, but what is the gospel? How do you believe in the gospel and be saved? What do you have to believe? Well, they don't know. If you had to tell somebody else how to be saved, what would you say to them? Could they get saved from the knowledge that you could give them and point them to? If someone is going to be saved, to stop being religious but lost, religious or not, stop being lost and be saved, what should somebody believe from the Word of God and about the Word of God? Well, salvation comes through the gospel. Romans chapter 1, verse 15, Paul says, "So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also." Everything inside of me wants to preach the gospel to you. This is important, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The gospel is the power of God. You have to believe the gospel. That is what is in the Word of God, and that is what the Word of God tells us. This is how somebody can be saved. We could talk about faith. How does one put their faith in Christ? What did you do to trust Christ? If you're saved today, what did you do? How could you help a person to answer that question about faith? Look at Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. The Word of God tells us about the gospel. And we're going to talk more about the gospel in the next couple of minutes, but the Word of God also tells us about faith. The gospel is important. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. But we have to have a response to it. Our response does matter. Our works are not what saves us. Our response to the truth does matter. Acts chapter 20, verse 18. It says, and when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Faith in what? Faith in Christ. If you're going to receive him, you have to believe that he is who he says he is. If you're going to truly receive him, you have to let him be God as he really is. You have to believe what he says. Believe and do what he tells us to believe and do. Galatians 2:16 says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. Religious people trust in the works of the law. Saved people trust in the faith of Christ. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. How does one be saved? It's through the gospel. It's by faith. Thirdly, it's through repentance. Look at Matthew chapter 3. Repentance is very important. These are not accidental things that happen in our life. Whoops, I repented and I didn't even realize it. I didn't try to. It just kind of just happened, I guess. I didn't even know what I was doing. No, repentance is an act of the will. It's purposeful. It's a response to the truth of God's words. So is faith. Well, I guess I've been putting my faith in Christ all along. I didn't even know it. No, that's not how faith works. Repentance is purposeful. Matthew 3:1, in those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We wouldn't need it to be preached if it just happened all by itself. This is not how we normally behave. And so we have to be told, we have to be advised and counseled, commanded to repent. Jesus reflects this, Matthew 9:13. He says, but go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Calling sinners to repentance. Look at verse 8 of Matthew 3. John says, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. A fruit is visible. A fruit is tangible. A fruit is a result of the plant that bore the fruit. Repentance brings visible results. It shows up in our life. Jesus talks about this in Luke 10:13. He says, woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida, two cities in Israel. For if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which have been done in you, these wicked cities, icons of wickedness and depravity, if they had seen the mighty works that you have seen, they had a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. Putting on sackcloth, sitting in ashes, those were outward evidences of what was going on in the heart. And repentance brings outward evidences in your life and in my life if it's present. I'm so thankful that God responds to our repentance. But if you're going to be saved, you need to believe the gospel. You need to put your faith in Christ. You need to repent of your sins. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." There is nobody here that doesn't need to repent to be saved, because we're all sinners. Have you ever done that? "Well, I mean, I know I've made mistakes." No, that's not what I'm talking about. Repentance is defined as a change of mind. I like to describe it as agreeing with God about our sin. God says it's wicked. God says there won't be a shadow, there won't be a speck of sin, if we could fragment it like that. There won't be any sin in heaven. Not the slightest hint of sin in heaven. His home is a pure home. It's wicked, it's vile, it's repulsive to him. We have to think about our sin the way God does. And when we do, we'll say, "God, take it out of my life. I don't want it. I don't want to be that way. I don't want to seek it. I repent. I've changed my mind. It's not a guilty pleasure. Other people don't like to know about my sin, so I'll keep it hidden, but I like it, and I like going back to it." That's not repentance. Repentance says, "God, take it all away." Faith says, "God, I trust in Christ alone. There's nobody else that can save me. My works can't save me. Nothing that I can do, nothing that any other human sinners can do. Only Christ can save me. Only he is the Savior." And believing the gospel, the fact that Christ came to die, he was lifted up on a cross, he shed his blood, and he died physically. He was put in the grave for 3 days and three nights, and he rose again from the dead. That's the gospel. That is the message. He conquered death, he conquered sin, and he provides his shed blood as a way for us to be, the way for us to be cleansed. Believe the gospel. Is that enough for you to be saved? If you don't believe that it is, if you don't believe God's word when it says that it is, then you won't be saved. Instead of repenting of their sins and believing the gospel for salvation in Christ alone, many religious people add or remove things from the Bible plan of salvation. They add good works. They remove or minimize repentance. They ignore the gospel. "Well, all religions, you know, we're all sincere. We're all trying to get to heaven. We'll all find our own way." No, it's only the gospel. There's only one way to heaven. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." How can people be religious but lost? How can people believe in God but reject his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? How can people reverence God's book, the Bible, but reject God's Son? These things seem paradoxical and impossible. Is that really possible? But it is possible. This is what Christ experienced when he was in his earthly ministry. It still happens today. Paul talks about in Romans chapter 10 that his fellow Jews had a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They were ignorant of God's righteousness. They were trying to establish their own righteousness, and they did not submit themselves unto the righteousness of God, and so they stayed lost. But you don't have to do that. You don't have to be religious but lost. Don't reject Christ. Receive him. Don't love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Repent and believe the gospel, and you will be saved. It's an invitation to all sinners. Have you ever done this? You have to receive him the way he really is. You've got to give him all of your life. Give him all your sin. Give him all your obedience, all your trust, all your faith, everything. Make him the Lord of your life. And believe in the gospel. Repent. Trust in Christ. And you will be saved. It's a promise. Let's pray. Father, thank you for showing us these